Father, we thank you for this privilege to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, for your mercy, for drawing us into this relationship, for drawing us to Christ in each other, and for giving us the understanding that our communion is very much about filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And so we do bring these prayer requests tonight before you, knowing that you already know what we need before we ask you. But we're confident, Father, that these things are needful and that we cast our cares upon you for that reason, so that we can find healing and we can rejoice in how you answer and deliver us from these afflictions that come upon the body of Christ. We start with Mary over in England and ask for your comfort and blessing upon her, that she continues to heal and stay positive through this stroke and all of the recovery process that is a long, drawn-out recovery process, that she continues to stay positive and is held up. And we ask that you remember Eileen, who has this virus, this infection in her lungs, heavy congestion, Father, that you will be merciful and grant her relief. And we thank you so much for her and for Bobby. We pray for Martha, who's in need of strength and healing coming out of the surgeries that she's had, that you help her, Father, through that, continue to comfort her and use the body to pick her up, to email her or call her, whatever we can do to bridge these relationships and help the brethren that are healing. And we pray for Michelle, for her work situation. And we thank you that she didn't have to be audited and that she's been given out business cards. Please continue to strengthen her, Father. Give her the zeal she needs in her life, the power and the might to overcome, to change, to trust you in how you're directing her life for good. And we thank you for Steve, who's with us, who didn't have to have surgery, and yet he's tired, and it is difficult to have to be in the hospital going through tests, and we know that he needs your love and encouragement tonight, so please hold him up. We ask the same for Angela, who's healing from bronchitis and who's had pain, almost a chronic pain at this point in her shoulder. And we pray for your mercy that she doesn't have to have that surgery and that you will help her, Father, and be mindful of Angela's situation. And as well, we pray for John for his work situation, that you continue to help him and grant him the vision that he needs, the long-term goals to keep him focused and laboring in the Word, as well as laboring to provide for his own and for the body of Christ. And we thank you for him, Father. Thank you for Angel as well, who is in need of work and patience as she goes through this process of paperwork. We ask that you hold her up and help her, Father, and give her what she needs to get through that. And we mentioned Betty earlier, but again, we pray for Donna and Tony, that you will intervene there so that the affairs of their life don't affect our sister, that adversely, that you'll help her and give her peace and help her to see your hand in all of that, because most definitely you're working all these things for Betty. All things are for her sake, as all of these trials are for our sakes as well. We thank you for Ursula and for Ben, for the news that he's interested in starting to have a hunger and thirst. And Ursula knows that there's persecutions that come with that, and that she's looking down the road and knowing, being one of your children, knowing what it means to count the cost. And she wants him to see that, to recognize it. And we pray that we can hold him up, that you will bless the studies there that Victor's having, that can be a tool to strengthen the younger set that are coming in and coming to know the truth, that we are given a way, Father, to hold up every part of the body and nurture each and every one. We also pray for the granddaughter of Mike and Sandy, Megan, that her passport will come through, that she may be able to go to Trinidad if that's your will. And if there's a greater purpose, Father, to teach her patience and to wait on you, then that's great as well. But whatever your will is, that she's blessed and she sees your hand in it. and that you will bless that conference and everyone going over there, that they can get there safely, and that you will, Father, anoint our family over there that we love and are so grateful for. We also pray for Pete, who's going through the fire and persecutions and various trials, as you shape and prepare his heart, Father, through these great trials. Also, as he's concerned for his father's health, and we pray that you will continue to bless Rennell's mother, who's dying, and help Rennell and hold her up and help them to hold each other up. Father, bless their marriage in every way so that it can reflect the mind of Christ and give them the power and the strength and the vision to see through all of these trials, to know that you're working them for the good of the body of Christ and for their own relationship and part in that body. We thank you also for Cheryl's daughter, Leah, who is taking exams, and pray that you will give her the wisdom and the determination and the calm and the ability to remember what she has to remember as she settles into that very difficult course. We ask that you help her, Father, and give Cheryl the peace that she needs. And also remember her husband, Ava, who's healing from gout and very painful, and pray that he will be blessed with the prayers of the saints and the information that we've been blessed to bring to this family. And we thank you for Fanny, that she didn't have a headache today, and pray, Father, that you'll continue to give her a string of healthy days and hold her up and strengthen her. We thank you for Christ's light in her, and that she patiently took all of these incredible trials that came upon her for the body of Christ. We thank you for her sister, and also for Bonnie, who has also been going through this incredible trial with her the infection in her bladder for months now, and pray that you will be merciful to her and help her, Father, to see the light at the end of this trial. Hold her up and remember her brother-in-law as well, who's had high fever and severe pain, and a third back surgery that I think he may have to yet go into. So we're praying for them and for your blessing upon Diana, who mentioned her shoulder, her arm and shoulder, and different afflictions that she's been given throughout the years for the body of Christ as well. Thank you for her light, Father, for her patience, her honesty about these things. We do have to bring our cares and cast them before the body of Christ. We can't know what to pray for unless we confess our faults and also tell each other of our wounds, like Christ did with Thomas. He said, put your hands here. And we thank you for Diana for doing that. For everyone who confesses and actually shows their wounds to one another, it's very important that we do that. We thank you for that, Father, for Lynn as well, who is healing from back problems tonight, and ask that you will comfort her and continue to comfort Dennis and help them, Father, and bless us all tonight so that we can help each other, encourage each other as we look into your word. Thank you so much for all of these brothers and sisters, and for the spiritual food that you bless us with. We ask all of these things, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I lost my screen. There it is. Tonight's just, we got another few verses done. It's the same psalm, and I normally talk about what we talked about the week before, but this time I didn't see the need, so I'll just get right into the study. And I've titled this one, Because of the Voice of the Enemy. And I'll read the verses for us. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. In this week's study, we look at why the psalmist says to the chief musician, who really is a type of Christ and his body, give ear unto my prayer, and hide not yourself from my supplication, along with the words, attend unto me and hear me. That was from last week's study, verses 1 and 2. He says these things because we say these things in our flesh. We plead with God to give ear to our prayer, and it is the Father who is working this workmanship of crying out in us through Christ. So here's Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And so there's a connection with fear and prayer, and that fear and trembling, and as he is, so are we. I put that verse in there to remind us that this is why God brings us to these points and places, because it's part of our priesthood. It's part of learning to cry out to God and to be delivered, and then to be comforted, and then, of course, to use that experience to comfort other people. And it is God working it all in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which has been predestined from the foundation of the world. These trials, these tests, every health issue that we talked about tonight, as we know. When we cry out to God, it is the Lord who has brought us to this place of feeling helpless, powerless, and unable to get out of whatever the situation is that he has created. As God's elect, we are blessed to be saved by hope in the midst of these storms, a hope that is born out of adversity, which hope, if it were not there, we would soon perish, as we come to see more clearly every day as we go from glory to glory, that we are being saved by hope. So Romans 5:5 is full of that promise, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? And Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Judas's despair and hopelessness is a reflection of what our old man feels until Christ delivers us from all such despair. And he, Judas, was sacrificed in that regard to show us that it is Christ who is the hope of glory within us, who intervenes for us to hold us up, as he did with Peter immediately when he was in despair through sinking. So we know the story, and it's another example of a physical event revealing a spiritual reality. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? But if we look carefully, it wasn't that way with Judas. After the sup in John 13, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that you do quickly. And Matthew 27:5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. So just a tragic end, but an end that was predestined nevertheless, because it represents the first man, Adam. The man of perdition that Judas represents is destroyed by the brightness of our hope of glory, which is Christ in us. And the new man is held up by Christ, as Peter's rescue from the sea demonstrated. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we're very familiar. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we just read Colossians 1:27. The hope of glory is that Christ is coming into our life, and he is destroying that man of perdition within each of us. In this week's study, we look at what means God uses to create all this tumult in the life of David, who cries out for deliverance, and how those struggles are truly a means to an end that God has in mind and is working according to the counsel of his will. We read that already, but Romans 8 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so as he is, so are we. Once again, we will give all things freely to the world, to our brothers and sisters who will come after, just like Joseph did with his brother. So we're learning of God's mercy in this age, his deliverance that he's giving us through Jesus Christ as we become more than conquerors through him. This particular psalm is very much about helping us understand how God uses evil for good and how he must allow relationships to be developed that were never intended to be enduring relationships, but sacrifices that were made for the benefit of the growth of the elect, who are matured first through these oppressions of the wicked, found both within and without the body of Christ. The result of the Lord not staying the hand of Satan or Satan's angel is to buffet us. And we read that in 2 Corinthians 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And if that day of the Lord is today for us, then that will cause us to come back. But if God is working all of that and knows the perfect timing in each and every life, he brings us to cry out for deliverance as we come to see how easily we can be sifted like wheat. And that's a blessing to know that. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And how, of course, it's a merciful God who has always been keeping us by staying the hand of Satan and strengthening us through Christ and the Christ, I'll add there. We know this, but God is merciful to bring us into remembrance. And I ask the question, why? Well, 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So the question, why? In Jude 1:5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, same words, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Hebrews, so it's telling us that we have to, God willing, endure unto the end. Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so we see that by laboring for the meat which doesn't perish, we're granted that belief. So there's a process that's happening. God's called us to labor in the word, and that word causes us to break bread together, to understand that laboring means that we're a sacrifice for one another. And that is what's going to strengthen us and enable us to endure into the end. In John 6:27, Christ comes right out and says it, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So God is merciful to bring us into remembrance of these things, which if not, as I said, for the grace and faith of God, we would forget. It is a miracle to continue to remember that we are being delivered by God. We are being saved and brought into remembrance of his mercy in this age. And all of this is connected to hearing the voice of the true shepherd and overcoming the voice of the enemy, which God can grant us to do in this age. I just want to read 2 Peter and verse 9 in particular. So we're aware of these verses. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on to talk about a list of things that God is going to work in us, faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, brotherly kindness and charity, one adding on to the other. They're growing as God gives the increase. And finally, at the end, in verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's kind of like a seeing eye chart for the elect to go back to this verse every now and then and ask yourself, you know, what, where, Lord, am I lacking in these things? And grant that we as the body of Christ are doing these things, because it'll make us so that we're not without, we're not unfruitful, as it says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And getting right into the first verse, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So here is the reason the psalmist cries out, give ear to my prayer and hide not yourself from my supplication, along with the words, attend unto me and hear me, from verses 1 and 2. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And so the first, I'm just broke this up into four sections. The first part, voice of the enemy. It is the voice, not the oppression of or the iniquity cast upon him or the wrath-filled hatred, but rather the first thing that the Holy Spirit inspires the psalmist to write about as being the chief reason why he has been brought to his wit's end. It is because of the voice of the enemy. So that's just an interesting thing to consider. The voice of the enemy represents, therefore, false doctrines entering into the body of Christ, the tares that grow together with the good seed until they are able to be extricated from the body of Christ, having served their purpose within us. So there has to be this season of the Amorites, this process that is happening within the body of Christ, within us individually as well. And Matthew 13 says, so the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? And we know Christ goes on to say to let them grow together until the time is right to pull them out, so that one doesn't affect the other. So the tare is there for a reason, and it's serving a very important function. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. But you notice they're still in the world, and they're both the field. So they represent what's within us. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, that field that Christ talked about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that, of course, is what Christ is destroying with the brightness of his coming. Christ also describes the leaven of the Pharisees, which we are to be aware of, as something that is small, but able over time to leaven the entire lump. Matthew 16:6 says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Purge out therefore, 1 Corinthians 5:7, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we know the body of Christ is one lump. There's one lump. And Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lack thou one thing, sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I was going to mention too that the leaven and that's in bread is deactivated through fiery trial. So when the heat of the bread is being baked, there's a process, and of course, when the heat gets intense enough, the bread bakes, but it also destroys the leaven. And that's a great parable for us to remember. So God knows that leaven is going to infect the body of Christ, and that it's going to be the natural course of action for sin to manifest. And it's interesting how it's tied to the Word of God, because that Word that's inside us is going to be wrapped around the idols of our heart, inevitably. It always starts off that way. But then, of course, God uses the fiery trials to burn it out of us, to cause us to be introspective and to purify that gold that's within the body of Christ. Christ goes on to show us in this parable in Matthew 16 that when we have little faith, we don't even begin to discern the importance of not thinking above what is written, which is another way that the little leaven is introduced into our heavens. So if you look at that parable, it's very evident in hindsight, maybe for me it was, that Christ was equating their their lack of faith with this this contamination that could potentially happen of the Pharisees, of their leaven. So it takes faith, of course, the shield of faith above all things. We take that, and what do we do with it? We use that shield of faith to keep out the leaven of the Pharisees. So that's what the shield of faith is for, and that's why we have to have faith that's tried. We have to ask God to increase our faith. We need that faith as a body, a collective faith, to help us keep the body of Christ pure and unspotted. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men. That's not actually there, but that's a point too, because we're not to be of Paul or Apollos, but not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. In Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The interplay in this parable is incredible. The Lord tells the disciples the means by which the bread of life can become contaminated by the diseases of Egypt, which typify false doctrines. Or said another way, is the leaven of the Pharisees, and at the same time he shows us the method through this parable by which all the creation will be saved. It took 5 loaves of the 5,000, those are people, 5 loaves to feed the multitudes, and 7 loaves of the 4,000 of people, 7 loaves on the other occasion, telling us that it is by grace and faith, that's the 5, that God will completely save all of his creation. And this will be accomplished by the non-contaminated word of God. Right after Christ asked the disciples, and they are rhetorical questions because we know he knows what's in the heart of men, do you not yet understand? And says, how is it that you do not yet understand? He goes on to ask the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And as we know, nobody can identify Christ until they have Christ in them, which only happens as a result of having that bread of life within you, which this miracle of the loaves and fishes typified. So they didn't have Christ, but they are a type of what the world will have one day. They'll have that bread of life. So we read in John 6:53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And of course, that is the true bread. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We need that life within us to hear the voice of the true shepherd. John 10:5. So you can see the correlation when we have these afflictions, we go through trials, you would think it would discourage us, but actually it helps us hear the voice. God's power rests upon us, and we actually hear the voice of the shepherd even more clearly when the Lord allows us to be afflicted and to go through trials, because we know he's working with us. He's got a purpose behind it. We hear the voice of the true shepherd. So John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day that you have the true bread of life within you is what Christ is speaking about. He's the true bread of life. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So that verse sort of ties all of those points together, the communion, the suffering, the body being given for the world. We represent, we are that body of Christ being given for the world unknowingly, but we are that living sacrifice today for the world. In John 6:58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. And we know that that word is aeonian life, eternal life. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I mentioned this verse only because you can have the Word of God in front of you all your life. You can have faith. You can have belief in your heart, even the devil's belief. We have had a strong faith, believe this, believe that. But what God is showing the elect is that it's the trial of our faith. It's this process of taking that word and purifying the gold. That's what's important to God. And that's, of course, if that's happening to us, if we're going through much tribulation today, if we're having fiery trials, then we know that God is actually purifying that word within us. And so we come to that point where we rejoice and say, thank you, Father, for this miracle of getting us ready for that wedding and for the salvation of the world, to put an end to the suffering of this world. So strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use, and that's the whole point, there has to be something to exercise that word. Something has to happen in our hearts, and trials have to manifest for that very reason. The next section is that the psalmist talks about is the oppression of the wicked. The oppression of the wicked can certainly bring us to our wits' end, and unless the Lord protects our hearts and guards them against this oppression by giving us power to love our enemies without and forgive the enemy within and turn the other cheek without and confess and forget what has been done within, so back and forth, we will soon find ourselves believing that our Lord delays his coming. Instead of seeing this time of enduring with the wicked who wax worse and worse as an act of a loving, long-suffering God and Father who is maturing us through these stages that we live both within and without. King David, who was a type of the elect, had no idea that he had such an oppressive spirit within himself until Nathan the prophet was mercifully sent to him. And so that's what's happening to God's elect today. We know we're the man. We know we're being judged for that reason, so that we can show mercy to the rest of the world because of the mercy that God's showing to us. In 2 Timothy, it says 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Luke 12, verses 45 and 46, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him. In other words, the second resurrection. And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So I had a point there. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you see, the long-suffering is toward the elect. It is ultimately toward all the world, but God is working with us now. And he says, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservant and maidservants, and to eat and drink and be drunken. What I wanted to say to that is that Christ prophesied that. He said in Matthew, he said, at the end of the age, if you look at the language, he says, brother will be against brother. And at the end of the age, that is the natural course of what would happen to us if not for the long suffering of God. We would just simply, the love of God will wax cold. That's a prophecy that's going to happen. So that's really what is being told here. This is the same as saying the love of many will wax cold at the end of the age. So Christ is just putting it in a different context, but it's really just the same spirit that's working. And we can see how it's tied. It's very much tied to the servants becoming impatient and not recognizing the long-suffering process of God. And I mean, but for the grace of God, we know that, but we are told over and over in Scripture to realize that this is needful to understand, that there is going to be tribulation, there is going to be a process, and God will be faithful to see us through it, and knows that we need to go through that to become these kings and priests that are purified through that fire. When people oppress us, it can be very disheartening, and we need God's power and might to know how to apply these proverbs that are a sure guide to overcoming the proverbs that I'm going to read here. In order to overcome all oppression that the Lord allows to come our way, and we're very familiar with them. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Otherwise, we will find ourselves resisting evil and consequently not bearing our cross. So we can't resist evil, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Of course, that's impossible, but with Christ it is possible. We can actually come to that point. And or we will deny Christ by not answering a fool according to their folly when that occasion presents itself. So there is a time to witness, but there's also a time to be silent and to not say anything. It is a narrow road that the Lord is having us exercise on. And that's really what we learn through these proverbs, that God really is just showing us the two men and how there's an exercise happening for the elect specifically today. One of the quickest ways to learn to not be oppressive toward others in our conversation or actions is to have someone oppress us. We all know that. When you walk a mile in someone else's shoes, or our own flesh oppress us, which is again the means to a righteous end that God is working with each of us as he lovingly seeks the occasions that we need in our own lives against our first man, Adam, to grow us up and mature us in the mind of power and love and soundness that we're being given. And this is speaking to that process. I just always find it interesting. You can flip these numbers around, Hosea 11:1 or 1:11, and you really get an interesting message here. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You know, while we were yet sinners, when we're in bondage, when we're still there. Hosea 1:11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Speaking of a prophecy when the world, Israel in this case, represents the world, will be under the one head, which is Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, which we just read. The next section in this psalm is, they cast iniquity upon me. When God allows someone to cast their iniquity, and there's what it means, affliction, evil, mischief, sorrow, unjust, unrighteousness, vanity, it can come in every shape and form. When God allows someone to cast their iniquity upon us, the natural inclination in our flesh is to always retaliate, as we are incapable of loving our enemies or not resist evil. And this is the whole point of the exercise, as we're again brought to see that we can't increase in the mind of Christ. And we know this, I mentioned this verse earlier. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Without the miracle of having God's all-powerful hands strengthen us so that we truly love and forgive from our hearts those who oppress us, it won't happen without that mercy of God coming upon us, strengthening us to turn the other cheek, to do whatever it is we have to do in order to love not our own life. Because really, when you strike someone back or when you fight back, you're really just loving your own life. You're preserving your own flesh. And of course, it's easy to say that. So I want to be sure that I'm making that point, that it is completely and totally up to God to give us that mind to be able to turn the other cheek. And it's one of those hallmarks, you know, we ask him for that mind. We pray for that mind. And Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In Matthew 11:29, this very hopeful verse, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Because we'll find this strength through Christ and through the body of Christ. We're still promised tribulation and trials, but we're also promised that in this body of Christ, there is strength and there's deliverance and there's hope. When we resist evil, I mentioned this earlier, we're not being crucified with Christ. And so God challenges us and brings us to cry out for deliverance from our failing flesh, which will always want to naturally preserve itself. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. God made a way for us through Christ, as the Father was the way for Christ to escape and overcome his weak flesh. And Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." The body of Christ is being given to bear each other's burdens, not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully, so we don't let that garment of Christ mentioned in John 19:24, and I'll read that in a minute, be rended, but rather maintained as one fabric where we receive the full benefit of the entire body's prayers, the encouragement, the exhortation, and the enlightenment, which is the combined fabric or spirit that everyone supplies to make a healthy, strong, unified body that can resist the devil and overcome oppression, which is what this part of the study is talking about. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So your part, is important, and it's part of the fabric that is necessary, because it takes one little rip. God wants that entire garment to be strong, and he will. He'll make the entire garment of Christ's bride pure and without spot eventually, and we're going to get there. So 1 Corinthians 12:26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And I want to read John 19:24. That verse in particular is important. "They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Well, whose was it going to be? It's going to be all of the world's. And therefore, it wasn't rent. And the Lord didn't let it be ripped, because it represents the body of Christ and the ointment that the Lord will, the pure ointment, the undefiled word of God that God will bring to the rest of the world. Then we come to Ephesians 4:16, "From whom the whole body, one fabric, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And Romans 12, in light of oppression, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." God allows the world to cast iniquity upon us for this very reason, so that we can have opportunities to learn to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. And so, you know, the body of Christ will go through stuff, and we will heal each other. We will comfort one another, and we will be strengthened. God's strength will be made perfect through those persecutions and trials, and as we know, and we see it, we're witnessing it every day. And this is why Christ says these words in Matthew, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God's allowing that for the kingdom of heaven, for Christ to be formed within us. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Christ doesn't pull any punches. He just says, yes, you're going to be persecuted, but there is a great reason and a great reward. In Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And none of us, of course, start off that way. We're Peter. We want to pick up a sword and whack them over the head. But eventually, God softens our hearts and gives us that mind of Christ. And after we see the hypocrisy within our flesh, and we talked about that last week, after we realize I'm the chief of sinners, I have nothing to offer God, and I'm you know, I'm a murderer, and I'm guilty of the blood of Christ, etc., etc. In this last section, he mentions in wrath they hate me. God will allow various levels of outward hatred to manifest toward the elect. And it's all controlled. It's all, like Christ said to Pilate, where Pilate or Herod, he said, you have no power over me except that which my Father gives you. So that's an important principle to remember. God is the one who turns up the heat and turns down the heat and is orchestrating every single detail of it, as we know. God will allow various levels of outward hatred to manifest toward the elect from a world that cannot help but hate Christ, because we all naturally oppose him at first, being of our father the devil, and cannot perform his word from our heart. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which shall come up, which thou shalt suffer. Don't fear them. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. There's the reason why. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. He's not saying it's going to be a picnic. It's going to be hard. But God, you're going to drink the cup and you're going to get through it. That's what that 10 represents, the perfection of the flesh, the getting through the process and being purified through it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And we know it's because of the words that we hold on to. We know that's the pearl of great price. And Satan knows that we have it as well. In Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And I wrote right here, one of those good things that God gives to the elect who ask him is the ability to endure all things through Christ and love not our own life unto death, which makes us doers of the word and not hearers only. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Romans 2:13, and it's interesting how it's worded, through Christ, which strengthens me. It's the Christ. We are strengthened by each other. We are held up by each other. Christ in us enables us to be that one fabric to endure and overcome. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. We're learning more clearly with the mind of Christ, God willing, what is in the heart of man. And this is in all men. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And how we have no ability to either identify or confess our hatred. And that's what's written here. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? So they're in denial, and they can't see that where they are. But Christ sees right through them. He sees the hatred, and he sees the hypocrisy within us, which we have no ability to either identify or confess our hatred, which resides there, except for the grace of God burning it out of us. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. In Revelation 13, and they worshiped the dragon, and which gave power unto the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? God stays the winds of war, or allows them to manifest in each man's heart, as we are shown through this exercise, how he is the one who is always in control of all the powers and the principalities. We mentioned that earlier, but it's said another way. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things, which he is ruling and reigning over, all according to the counsel of his will, and to the end that all men will be saved. And I'm mentioning this because it's important to have that context, and we know this, but we're brought into remembrance of it because it's critical to know that if we are loving, if we are forgiving, if we are turning the other cheek, all the things we mentioned, this is a work of God, and we rejoice that God is giving us victory over the beast that we couldn't overcome. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down within our heavens, which accused them before our God day and night. And this is the point of mercy, Romans 11:32. And in the ASV, I just want to read this because it's if you think back what we were talking about, I don't think I have. Oh, it's right here. For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. So the word disobedience is used there, rather than for God hath included them all in unbelief. Both is true, but it's the disobedience that we hold on to in our hearts. The word that's not been purified is a disobedient word. It's just not, we're just naturally disobedient to God. And so this is the humbling part. God's showing you were naturally disobedient, and now you are being able to be delivered through Jesus Christ to be obedient sons. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So God has his eye on that always. Any comments on verse, I guess that was verse 3, yes. Or any part of the study up to this point, because I know I went on longer than I normally do without asking for comments. But Steve.
Yeah, I just want to make a comment with some scriptures, Tony. Is this one of the scriptures that you use in your thing there? It's John 14:20, you know, about being, you know, one with Christ. So I just want to add this one here because this is, you know, the scriptures are full of these here, but this is from John 17:20-23. He says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, Christ, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and has loved them as you have loved me. And I just want to add this other scripture, just for the total. Oh, there, Psalms 55:3. And this is from Isaiah 54:7-8. It says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve, very much. That is beautiful how that ties into the idea that we're one bread, one body. And very bright, you know, what you brought out, how the Lord, this is a witness. This is so the world sees Jesus Christ. This is that unity, that discipleship that God is forming in us and talked about in those scriptures you just mentioned. Is really the, even if the world can't believe, they'll believe for the work's sake. At least believe for the work's sake, Christ said. And they will see the works. They'll see a peculiar people, zealous of good works, cooperating, esteeming each other better, being one because of the mind of Christ, just as you read. So that's a very important point, is that God is setting up an ensign through the body of Christ. We are going to witness to the world this discipleship, this Spirit of God. And it is of God. We're not taking any credit for it, but we thank God for it, and we protect it and ask Him, you know, keep us unified, keep us one body, because we know that is the end game. For God, He speaks of things that are not as though they were. That is His goal, is to bring up this nation in a moment. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion. And just like you read, Steve, that is the reason why, is to witness the discipleship of Jesus Christ in us. And I thank you for those verses very much.
I'd like to just add another scriptures to it, Tony, because one of the other things at the beginning you were talking about was with the predestination. And these here, you know, we know that God is in control of all things, and there's nothing outside His hands. And that, as it says in here, pray for the long in there, though. See, I have Christ's, I have, in the glory which You gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. But to show that this is all of God, Paul says this here. I just want to read, this is Romans, from Romans 9:11 and 9:16. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. And it just goes to show the total sovereignty that God has caused and decreed everything that we do.
Yes. Thank you for that, Steve. And I love how that connects with what you said. This is the glory of God that God gave to Christ to be. He said, I and my Father are one. That was glorious. They were one. But what's glorious as well is what Christ went on to say, is that they may be one as we were one. So that oneness is, as you said, it's a witness of the power of God, of God's sovereignty to make us one, to make us one body, one bread. And God is working that in us through Jesus Christ, both to will and to do. That's what He's willing and doing. He's accomplishing that singleness that's in Christ that we're talking about tonight. And thank you again for those verses. And Wendy, you're up there.
Thank you, Tony, for the study. Just to kind of demonstrate what's being said here, I think I can, when I speak, I'm going to speak for all of us. It's something we all long for. We all have that deep yearning inside of us, knowing the outcome of it all, and it gives us great peace and joy. But also, I think I can say this, and for all of us too, Steve Lozo, it's such a wonderful having you back. We've missed you.
Amen.
And that's all.
Thank you, Wendy. Amen to that. Yeah. I was thinking when you said that, Wendy, how the whole creation groans, but we groan, and we miss when anyone is not there, when someone's sick or we don't hear from someone. Our spirits groan. It's like something's wrong, something's missing. And God allows that because He wants these bonds of love to grow in the body of Christ. He wants us to realize that we are our brother's keeper, and we need each other, and we really deeply appreciate every joint that supplies, and understand that God made us that way to need each other. And I love what you just said, because that really is, that's God working, that bringing us to say, I miss my brother, I miss my sister, you know. And God scatters us too. Isn't that amazing, that we can't always be always together, we can't be in close proximity, but God chooses to actually allow us to be a scattered flock, so that these bonds, we have to labor, we have to go through these birth pangs, these groanings that are forming Christ within us, and God is anointing that. But it's very much a part of it, like you said, where there's a yearning, there's a missing, and then there's a coming together. So thank you very much for that comment, and appreciate it. Your hand is still up there, Wendy, and maybe you didn't take it down, but if you have another comment, you're welcome. No? Okay. Thank you. Okay, so we got to verse 54, right? And this is, I've kind of grouped these all together just because there seems to be a point being made within the context of these next four verses that I'll read. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I've grouped these next four verses together as they tell us a story in themselves of how hard dying to the flesh is, and how we can't take flight into New Jerusalem, which is above, until we have this experience of being sore pained within, along with the terrors of death that are fallen upon me, accompanied with fearfulness and trembling, and finally horror that is overwhelming. In other words, God will get our attention and knows that our spiritual knee-jerk reaction to all of these trials is to just want to fly away and be at rest. Or, you know, Paul said it that way. He said, I would rather be with the Lord. And that's not wrong to want to desire. In fact, that's a mature way of looking at it. But it's more expedient that we live out that which is written in our book for the body of Christ and to witness, like we've just discussed, to the world. So we are part of a long-suffering process that God keeps us in this pattern for the exact amount of time that needs to be accomplished for the body to be able to do that incredible work, that miraculous work that's going to happen in the earth. So our knee-jerk reaction to these trials is to just want to fly away and be at rest, or to wander far off and remain in the wilderness. And that word is desert. And then he says, Selah. Now, I want to read these verses to sort of add some insight to this verse. In Matthew 26, verses 40 to 45, and he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Lost myself here. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And it's interesting, Christ's spirit, he's not demanding anything of the Father. He's just telling him, and you know, this is inspired for our sakes too. God willing, it says in James, you know, and this is very much the spirit of our Savior. He's like, God willing, I will do this or that. And so he's not just saying he knows what's going to happen, but this is being spoken for our benefit, so that as we go through our walk and our pilgrimage, we're not saying to the Lord, Lord, bring me a trial. I want to have a cross on me right now. Let's make it happen. I want to grow. That's not a good prayer. That's not a good prayer, and that's not a mature prayer. The mature prayer is right here. This is a mature prayer. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. But Christ is saying this for our benefit, to remind us that God is going to orchestrate these trials. And finally, verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So Christ knows this is the outcome. He knows what is going to happen. This is purposed, that they would fall asleep and do what they did. Matthew 25, verses 5 to 7. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, every one of us. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. These verses we just read, both sets here, are another outward example of how we deny Christ three times. So Christ prayed three times. The disciples were falling asleep without the Spirit of God. So one man, Jesus Christ, is going in the direction of being able to be crucified with the Spirit of God without measure. The other men are getting sleepier and sleepier as the prayers are going up to the Father. So we deny Christ three times by being asleep, and yet these actions were prophesied for our sakes. In 2 Corinthians 4, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. In other words, we can go from glory to glory with Christ in us. We can do what we could not do before. We fell asleep at first. Now we're asking the Lord, keep us awake and watchful, watching and praying. And the Lord in us will make this possible. He will not deny himself. So we have this verse that's very much connected to what we just read and to Peter's denial of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, which we do, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So like Steve was just reading, if it's predestined, we will endure unto the end, but we will still fall asleep and be woken up. Christ won't deny himself. He'll say these things are purposed to show us that we didn't do anything of our own selves. It was all of the Lord. Christ knows our hearts and how crushing these moments of terrors of death and fearfulness and trembling and horror are for us. We just, it's so difficult, and yet we all do it. Everyone throughout the history of man, God has documented these stories to show us that we all flee into the wilderness. Genesis 31:22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And on the third day, so there's a witness to that in Jonah. And in that way, it's a positive one because he's moving on, of course. He's leaving Laban, and Laban represents the flesh, and Jacob is actually progressing now and going further. And Jonah, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. In Matthew 26:56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. And Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The Lord, so God purposes that too, our time in Babylon, and then we come out of that wilderness, God willing, become that man child. But he purposes the court, he purposes all of these seasons and every single event. The Lord knows, so he gives us that Selah. He knows that we're going to fall asleep. So he gives us that pause in verse 7 and tells his disciples to sleep on. In Mark 14:41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, Selah, you know, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. In other words, you've fulfilled prophecy. You just witnessed against your own flesh. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So the betrayal is there naturally within us. And he knows that they are yet to be awakened, just like Paul, accepting that the carnal Corinthians are not ready to hear anything yet but Christ and him crucified. And that's the court. That is really, truly the sleepiness that we see in the world today. They don't want to know anything other than Christ and him crucified. And that's just another way of saying what we just read. They're asleep at the switch, which we all are in our appointed time. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said to them. And that's the end of this part of the psalm. Any comments on any part of the study or any part of the verses?
Betty has a scripture.
Betty has a scripture.
Oh, where did it go?
Betty, would you mind giving us that scripture again? Because we had it and then we lost it somehow. Oh, there, we found it.
It's Psalms 9:18. It's just a quote of the same type that you had a while ago.
Thank you. No, thank you for that. Psalms 90:10, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Hmm. There we go. Thank you, Betty. So 80 years, that's 90, right? And 80, 80 is 80 years. So 80 and 10 is 70, I'm sorry. That's there is definitely a parable there for us to see, because 70 is complete, but the new man is 80 years, right? We fly away. We rise up into the third heavens if we are that new man, if we have those extra strength, those 10 years. And that's just another way, you know, of looking at what Christ said about the commandments. If we honor our mother and father, if we're granted to be that people that honor our mother and father, meaning Jerusalem above and God the Father, who's our new father, we're no longer of our father the devil, we receive that promise. It says that's the first commandment with promise. So it's the same thing. He's saying eternal life, aeonian life, that's the first commandment with promise. And that's another prophecy of that right here, Betty, what you brought up here. Strength, 80 years is really just saying the same thing, that that is a gift that God gives to the elect to have aeonian life. And it's rare. I mean, in the physical, it's rare too. A lot of people don't live to their 80s. A lot of men, well, maybe today more and more so, but we can't use that necessarily as our guide. But the symbolism is what's important. The numbers tell us something there. So thank you for bringing that up. And Steve.
Yeah, I just like to use some scriptures that these scriptures just come to mind with this here, Tony. And we're familiar with the scriptures. The Isaiah 33:14-15. It says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously speaks us rightly. He that despises the gain of oppression, that shakes his hands from holding up bribes, that stops his ears from hearing the blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil."
Amen.
14:15.
14 and 15. Thanks, Betty.
Thank you, Betty.
There we go. Thank you for that. So, you know, that there is another witness of the process, you know, that we have to go through. The long suffering of God is a purifying process that the world is not ready to receive. That our first man, Adam, is surprised that there's more. You mean there's more than a 10-second sinner's prayer? I've got to actually do something. Well, not you, but yes, you, the Lord working in you. And we know that it's important to sort of grasp that, and like running a race, run it with patient endurance. Know that God willing, God will keep us in remembrance that, hey, this is this is not a short sprint. This is a long race. This is one where we need every member. And it's a long race, and it's one that will require diligence and all the things that the Word of God tells us that we need. And at the end of the day, that will witness to the world, this group that comes up, that Christ did this through us. He created this discipleship and manifested his power through us. And we, in essence, become that head. You know, when we read that prophecy of Jezreel, it's a prophecy that the world will one day see there is a way. Christ is the way. and the life and the truth, but he is the way through us as well, because we become, as we know, those pillars. So the word really does point always back to the body of Christ that God's going to use to be purified for the sake of giving passage, you know, for the rest of the world to see the way out of darkness, just like the Lord is doing that for us. And we do it for each other today. So thank you again. Thank you for that verse, Betty. And Steve, who read that?
Steve,
thank you for that verse. And everyone else, thank you for being here, for sharing all that we are able to share. Any other last comments? Well, you're welcome. Hi, Cheryl. You stuck in there. And there's Kenwin.
Thank you for that wonderful study.
You're welcome, Cheryl. It's our blessing.
Very good. Appreciate it.
You're welcome, Betty. And Walter. Hi, Walter. Sunny.
How you doing, man?
Very good. How are you, sir?
I'm all right. Your study is always a blessing.
Oh, thank you, Sunny. Well, thank God. To God be the glory. Everyone helps, yeah. And I love to be amongst our family like this. It really holds us up. Thank you, Sonny.
Yes, sir. Thank you.